To be honest with you, being up here, I'm super excited. The reason I'm jacked up is because I've been praying over the words the Lord gave me, and I just want people to really, really understand how awesome this man called Jesus is and what he did for us, and that today that you hear some things that cause a transformation in your life, and that's what it's about. So I'm just praying that the Holy Spirit comes today and something and I'll just get out of his way and maybe be quiet and walk off the stage right now. But so I didn't drink any monsters before I came here, but before I knew it, I did have 3 cups of iced coffee. So those guys that are in this room that know me a little bit, which I appreciate you guys coming, know that I'm like game ready right now. So Bob texted me, said, "Hey, would you mind speaking the message this morning?" And I was sitting next to my wife, and I started laughing because for those of us that are members of the Spring, we've been going through the book of Job. And I'm like, holy, I go, my first time out of the chute in the main congregation, I'm going to have to do the book of Job. I go, there's no way. So, like, that's a really tough book if you guys haven't walked through it. And anyways, he said, no, I'll do all the Job messages. You just talk about what's been on your heart with the Lord. And so that's what I'm going to try to do. Let's pray real quick and then we'll get going. Father God, I just pray that that you speak through me today. I am just a vessel, just a dude that's just willing for you to flow through to others, and that your words are clearly spoken out of my mouth and they're clearly heard by the people in this church. Father, I just pray that your Holy Spirit comes today and is with us, and that we learn, and that we are transformed, and that we make decisions to glorify you. We love you, and we pray these things in your name. Amen. All right, so during my master's, I had to come up, I'm an educator, I had to come up with a master's thesis, I teach special education, and special ed kids come with these things called IEPs, and it's basically their whole background. Their whole life when they were put into special education. And so my master's thesis was, if I don't take the time to find out where they're coming from, I can't fully understand who they are. And so I just want to give you a little bit of background on myself so you kind of see, like, hey, where I'm coming from and kind of why I go the directions that I go. So with that being said, I am the youngest of 4 kids. I have 3 older sisters, three wonderful older sisters. I wasn't spoiled, just so you know. My sisters did not allow that to happen. However, my grandparents might have spoiled me a little bit because I am also the only grandson. So with that being said, my parents are still alive. I'm grateful for that. And they just celebrated 61 years of marriage. And they live in Tustin. I was born and raised in Tustin, California. And they're still in the same house of 48 years. Matter of fact, my son goes to Cypress Junior College, and he stays with them and actually sleeps in my room. And I am married. I've been married to my first and only girlfriend, my lovely wife, Kara, and we've been married 23 or 24 years, something like that, and been together like 29 or 30. The most wonderful... I'm not into, like, the numbers things. Too many concussions in high school. But anyways, like, we've been married a long time, yet it feels like the day that we just got married. I have 2 wonderful kids, Trevor and Lauren. They are both here. The Lord has blessed us with the stewardship over them, and we're fully thankful for that. My family lineage comes from a bunch of storytelling families, and that's what we did. We sat around the dinner table and we told stories. I go back to Georgia, where my dad is from, and they tell stories. They're really good at telling stories, and so that I've kind of embraced that as the gift that the Lord has given me and telling stories. And so I have a few stories to tell you, but we're going to go into the book of Matthew, and basically Matthew is going to tell us a story with an intent for us to understand what he's trying to actually explain to us. I am the chaplain for the Lake Elsinore Storm, And my job as the chaplain of the Lake Elsinore Storm is to bring a short message to the home team, which is the storm, the visiting team, and the umpires. This is about a 15-minute message, and Baseball Chapel is the organization that I serve, and they kind of package it up for us, and we are going through the book of Matthew this whole season. And so I thought I'd just stay with the book of Matthew, because to be honest with you, until we started going through the book of Matthew, I've never really dug into it as deep as I've dug into it, and it's a pretty solid book, I'm just going to tell you. The kids that show up, and when I say kids, a lot of times they are kids. And I think we romanticize the minor league baseball thing and guys going on to sign humongo contracts, and you see these guys with making millions and millions of dollars. But let's just talk about the reality of this for a little while. The kids show up, and as of right now, the Lake Elsinore Storm, they are the youngest team on average age of any Cal League team to ever play in the Cal League. So the kids that they're 19, 20 years old, sometimes 18, and they are playing for a Padres affiliate, and the level is high A. There's about three other levels or four other levels that you have to go through in order to just get to high A. After high A, it's double A, then triple A, then hopefully the big leagues. The kids sign for signing bonuses, but then those range from lots of money to $1,000, depending on the leverage that athlete has. But they show up with this huge expectation of, hey, I'm getting paid to play baseball. And then I've been there 6 years, and what I've seen happen is these guys show up, and they have lots and lots of energy, and they're ready to go. They're like, it's on, let's do this, right? And then they realize that the season's 145 games, and then they have about 12 days off within those 145 days. And then all of a sudden, they have to be there. What people don't see is those guys showing up at 1 o'clock in the afternoon or 12:30 in the afternoon after a nine-inning game just ended at 11:45 or 11 o'clock. And they're there, and they're doing their early work, right? They're doing their lifting, all that stuff. Then they're going into the cages doing early work, and then they're doing their defensive stuff. They come back in, and they eat, and then they go out for regular batting practice and regular defensive stuff. And what happens is, they start grinding at a really young age. And then you mix in to the fact that baseball is a really hard sport. And you fail 7 out of 10 times, and that means you're really good. Most of them are failing 8 out of 10 times. And they went from stars to, oh my gosh, what is going on? Not to mention that the Padres and any other major league organization has now invested money into them. And now the little league that they used to play, or the high school baseball, or the travel team that they played on, which was all good if they didn't do well, is now a little bit different because they've invested in you, and now there's the pressure of performance. So what happens is these kids go from like, woo, let's roll, to, oh my gosh, like, what's going on? And they're distracted. They're getting pulled multiple ways. They are sometimes confused. They're like us. They're the top 1% in this world that they get to play baseball, but baseball is no different than life, which is what we're going through, right? So we might go into a situation and be like, woohoo, we got this, and then all of a sudden we're halfway in, and we're like, whoa, like what did I get myself into? And that's what we're here to talk about today. We're here to talk about Matthew 14 and kind of the situation that the disciples were in, and the situation that Peter was in, and we're going to try to learn from that. And so we're going to turn to Matthew 14 and read 28 through 31 if you'd like, or I'm going to read it out loud. But it says, Lord, if it is you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You have little faith, he said. Why did you doubt? So if you're a church, if you're a Springs member, we have this thing called the Big Idea. Today, I switched it up, and I'm calling it the Big Deal. Okay, so the Big Deal is this. Jesus, the man who walked on water through a storm to pull Peter out of the Galilean Sea, is the same Jesus who will walk on or through anything or any storm and reach out his hand to save us. What is Matthew trying to illustrate in this passage? Number one, Jesus walked on the water. So with that being said, that is a very small list. I Googled it and checked it out, but to my knowledge, according to Google, it's been Jesus, it was Peter, and then, of course, in my meeting time prior to this message, Bob said, well, there was a third guy, and I don't even know, it's from some book, and I don't know the third guy, so I'm not even going to go there, so we're just going to keep it to two, the two that I know, which is Jesus and Peter, right? So why does this matter? What's Matthew trying to tell us? Well, Matthew is talking to his people, which are the Hebrews, right? And the Hebrews are waiting for this Messiah, this God to come back and save them, just like he did when he got them out of Egypt, just like he did when through Moses. Moses hit a rock and made water come out of the rock, and bread rained down from heaven. And this Jesus is walking on the water, and Matthew's going, look, like, that's pretty impressive. That's like, right? That, like, he's walking on water. Who does that? And here, the thing is man doesn't do that. There's not a whole lot of people who can do that. But Jesus did it. It's mind-blowing. Remember that Jesus just came out of feeding 5,000 people with five loaves of bread and two fish. And then he gave the disciples an order after they fed those guys, the people. And he said, hey, go across the Sea of Galilee. I'll meet you there. And Jesus went up to pray. Now, this is where it gets kind of funny, right? I can see Jesus, like, looking out over the Galilean Sea because it's about mid-morning now. And he looks out, and they're, like, halfway over. And by the way, the Galilean Sea, I guess, is only, like, 7 miles across. And Jesus is like, what are they doing, right? And they're just stuck because the storm is pushing them back. And so Jesus doesn't just stand there, right? What does he do? He walks out onto the water towards them, which is our point number two. Getting back a little bit, let me reverse a little bit on this walking on water thing. Man's tried to do it, just so you know. Matter of fact, the guys from Mythbusters, I teach some science and we watch Mythbusters. So if you want to go to Mythbusters and see their attempts at walking on water, it's pretty interesting. But basically, the closest they got was to add 1,000 pounds of cornstarch to 200 gallons of water, which made some sort of a mix. But I'm not getting into the scientific, but when you stepped on it really hard, you wouldn't sink. And so my whole thing is like, I don't think the Galilean Sea has cornstarch in it, right? And so this Jesus walks out onto the water, going back to number two. Amidst the storm, Jesus walked into the storm towards his disciples. He didn't wait around. Jesus is not this guy or this God that just stands around idly and maybe waves a magic wand and says, here, you know, you're out. Like, I'll help you out. No, he's super active, right? And this is what, in my personal life, solidifies who Jesus is. Because along with my teaching, I'm also a coach. I played baseball through college, paid for my college education. I'm super appreciative of that. I've had multiple coaches in my life. The coaches that I had the most respect for, that I would run through a brick wall for, were the coaches that never asked me to do anything that they weren't willing to do themselves. I had coaches lift with me. I had coaches run with me. I had coaches, you know, go through the mess with me. I had those coaches that got in it with me, right? And experienced the same things that I was experiencing as a player. And so they were willing to get in it with me and walk through it with me. And that is something that gets my total respect and buy-in. Jesus is no different. There are so many examples in the Bible that he shows this to us, right? So let's go into the book of Daniel real quick. And if you look at the book of Daniel, you have this situation where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are not willing to bow down to these other gods. And King Nebuchadnezzar, he's infuriated, right? He is so upset that he has his soldiers turn this furnace on to like a heat that's pretty much hasn't been experienced before, right? And he says, throw those three into the fire if they don't bow down to my gods. And Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, they stand firm. And what do? They don't bow down. And with all their clothing on, they throw them into the fire. The soldiers that threw them into the fire actually just burnt up. That's how hot it was. And the next scene is King Nebuchadnezzar looking into the fire and going, hey, I thought there were three people that we threw in there, yet he sees a fourth. And then the next passage, and I'm paraphrasing, basically Nebuchadnezzar says, his response is, he looks in and he says, that fourth person looks like the Son of God. So in the midst of the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Jesus is walking with them. He doesn't sit outside the furnace and like cool it down. He gets in the fire with them. And he does this in 2019. And that's what has to be understood. Just because it happened in Old Testament or New Testament in the Word of God, he's working today and he's active today. And he will get in the storm or the fire with you. And we know this because the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that's an awesome story. But the best story is that Jesus came from heaven to this earth. He took on the form of man. He felt all the pain that we feel in our flesh, he has felt. He was put on a cross, nailed to the cross for my sins, which I didn't ask him to do. He felt the pain of my sins. He felt the pain of the crown of thorns. He felt the pain of the cattails. He felt the pain of the spikes being or the nails being driven through his hands for me. And then 3 days later, he rose and defeated death. Like that's a pretty solid dude coming down, not sitting up in heaven and going, "Oh, I hope it works out for you guys." He realized that we needed somebody. We needed the perfect sacrifice, and he was willing to take it on. Thank you, Lord. Yes, thank you. Praise the Lord for that. That is amazing. That is who Jesus is. And so, moving on to number three, in the middle of the storm, our focus needs to be Jesus. Our focus needs to be Jesus. The writer of Hebrews got it right. He wrote in Hebrews 12, 2 through 3, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Consider him who endured such an opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Dang, like, consider him. It doesn't say believe him. It just says, hey, free will, this thing called free will, and I don't want to go down a rabbit hole. But it just says consider him. It's a good consideration. If you look at his resume, pretty solid resume, right? So this is where it's going to get a little funny, I think. I don't know. I'm not a comedian, but I love the reaction of the disciples. Like, I wish they could have had, like, reality TV back then. Okay? I don't watch reality TV, but I do listen to people talk about it. And I think it would be an awesome reality TV. because I would just want to see the faces of the disciples as Jesus walked out onto the water amidst their storm. It'd be like, what? You know what I mean? What? And here's what's even, this is what even gets better. So the disciples are like, what? And then if you could see that on like 4K TV, that'd be pretty solid. But you got to love Peter, because what was Peter's reaction? He's like, hey, like if that's you, then call me out on the water. And the Lord's like, okay, come on out. Right? That's what I love about Peter. Peter has like this awesome faith, yet he has like no filter. Right? And it's what you love about him, and then it's what gets him in trouble. And so the Lord calls him out on the water, and he says, come to me. And he starts walking on the water, and his eyes, at the time that he steps out of the boat, where are they looking? They're fixed on Jesus. Then the waves start to get big, and the storm kicks up, and he's walking, and he's like going, this is awesome. And then he looks down, and he looks to the left and the right, and he sees the waves, and he sees the storm, and then what happens? He begins to sink. Because it's not that Jesus wasn't close to him that caused him to sink. It was the direction that he started facing that caused him to sink. He started looking at all the distractions. He started looking at all the problems, which is super easy to do. Right? Like one of the baseball players. Hey, this is money. This is awesome. And then all of a sudden, all this stuff hits him. How many people here have walked out on faith and then you're going well and you're like, this is how it's supposed to be. And then all of a sudden you start looking around and you're like, whoa, I'm way out here. And then you start to sink. The good news is that Peter comes back to his foundation, and what does he do? He cries out to Jesus, save me. And what does Jesus do? Immediately he sticks his hand in the water, and he pulls him out of the water, and he saves him. So there's a few things that we can learn from Peter. Number one, faith got him out of the boat. Wasn't that Peter didn't have faith? He had faith. If I'm Peter and I'm sitting there, I don't know if I take the step out of the boat. I'm going, you know, I'm looking at the water going, you know, I can't walk on this stuff. But that would be my issue. Like, if I'm looking at the water, I'm not looking where? At Jesus. And so Peter just goes, okay. And he just like steps right off the boat and he starts going towards the Lord. And I just think that's awesome. Because that is some solid faith right there. And that fires me up. The next thing is, faith enabled him to walk on the water. Jesus and Peter, small list of men that have been able to achieve this. It enabled him to walk on the water. Number three, taking his eyes off Jesus during the storm caused him to sink. Taking his eyes off of Jesus during the storm causes him to sink. This is what happens. Loss of focus causes his faith to be lost in the storm. Loss of focus causes his faith to be lost in the storm. And then when he realized he was sinking, he did the right thing and he called out to Jesus for help. Peter then learned to keep his eyes on Jesus and not the storm, as we see in Hebrews and how the writer there shows us what we should do. And then Peter realized Jesus could not only walk on water, but tame the wind and the waves. That's pretty solid. All right, so I just want to share real quickly with you a Peter moment in my life that's fairly raw. And the church prayer team knows about it. There's some men in this room that know about it. So if I get a little emotional during this time, it deals with my family. that I get emotional about, and then also it deals with our Lord Jesus that I get emotional about. But I just want to share this story because it was huge in my life, and my hope is that somebody in here can relate to this and see Jesus work and how he worked in my life. So, my dad is diabetic. He is type 2 diabetic, for that matter. And I'm trying to find those notes real quick so I don't go off track. And I don't seem to have that page, so I'm just going to have to roll. My dad is type 2 diabetic. He's been on dialysis for 10 years. He's beaten the statistics. The last time we went to his vascular surgeon, the vascular surgeon looked at my mom and said, "Well, the good news is that your husband's still here. The bad news is he's outlived his fistula," which isn't supposed to happen. My mom's 81, my dad's 83, they're grinders. My mom's the main caretaker of my dad, and she does a fabulous, fabulous job. She knows more when we end up in the emergency room than the doctors do because she has it all laid out, medicines that he took, his blood sugar at this time, what he took, this and that. She's amazing. It's why they're married 61 years. But my dad developed what's called a pressure wound, which is common to those people that have diabetes. And he developed it on the right back side of his heel. And my mom immediately saw the little black dot. That's how it started. And she immediately went to the doctor, then to the podiatrist and all that. But the wound kept on getting bigger, and it didn't matter what we were doing. But the wound just kept on getting bigger. So it moved from a little dot to like half dollar size, and it was bad. So we moved to the direction of he had to have a procedure done. And the procedure that he had to have done was called an angiogram, which means that there's three arteries that run down your leg, two in the front, one in the back, and they believe that the one in the back was pretty much clogged. And that's why he wasn't getting blood to his foot, and if he was not getting blood to his foot, then the wound was not going to heal. It was only going to get bigger. And if you know a little bit about diabetics, the alternative or what's down in the future for that is not a good deal. Okay? And so the morning of the procedure, I took the day off from school, and I was in the kitchen, and I was doing my normal thing on how I deal with times like this. And so I put some praise music on. And the praise music I chose to put on was a song called Raise a Hallelujah in the Face of Your Enemy. And I started listening to this song, and I started to pray. And the only thing I can tell you is that a huge spiritual battle began to happen, and I'll just be flat honest with you, I started getting confused. To the point where I started getting angry, to the point where I didn't know what was going to happen. I did not know how to pray, and that was a first time in my life. And when I don't know how to pray, I usually go to the Lord's Prayer, and that was not working, or at least I felt as though that was not working, and I began to pace around our island, and I began to sob uncontrollably to the point where our three dogs, I believe, thought I was a stranger in the house because they started barking at me, and I couldn't even see them because my eyes were just welled up with tears because I didn't know how to pray. I mean, how do you pray? Would I pray for my dad's pancreas to start working or him to start producing insulin? Like, I don't know. And so the Lord, in his gracious love, gave me my pity moment and allowed me to be human before he spoke to me and said, "Stand up and get your chest out." And I clearly heard him speak to me. And so I stood up and I went chest out. And I'm going to get chills right now, and I'm going to pick up my Bears brother in this room. And I'm going to say, I felt like Mike Singletary from the 1985 Bears. And I couldn't have played for the Bears, but I felt like Mike Singletary, right? Those young people in here, they won the Super Bowl that year. Best defense ever. Right? And so I started to listen and not feel sorry for myself. It's like, game on. Like, let's go. Like let's go. We're ready to do this. Complete, total transformation, attitude change. And the Lord clearly spoke to me at that moment. He said, this is what you're going to do today. You are going to raise an army of prayer warriors, and you are not going to have to worry about praying because they are going to intercede for you. All you need to do is go to the hospital and love your mom and dad. Okay. That's what I'll do. So immediately I sent a text to my mom and I said, I just want you to know today you and dad are going to have an army of prayer warriors praying over you. Rob Cross, who is the leader of Baseball Chapel, man is amazing, had texted me the night before and he's like, I need an update on your dad. Like, what do we need to do? And so I told him that the procedure was the next day. And so at that point, I knew there were chaplains all over the world praying for my dad. And then from that point on, I was running a little bit late because I didn't, to be honest with you, like, I was kind of like dragging my feet. I got in my truck and I started down the 15 freeway towards the 91. And if anybody has done that on 8 o'clock on a weekday, you know what's ahead, right? And so I began to use Siri to reach out to people to pray for my dad, to raise that prayer army. Starting with family, I knew my wife had already left, and she was like, I'm praying for your dad, and that girl right there, she's legit. And so, same with her family. So I started to talk to Siri and send, and this was the message to my friends. My dad is having a procedure at 12:30. The Lord told me to raise an army of prayer warriors, and so I'm asking you if you would please pray for my dad. The procedure's at 12:30. So if you got any other message besides that, it's Siri's fault because, you know, after you speak into it, Siri's like, do you want to send it? It's like, yes, send. Like, just send it. They'll figure it out, right? And I knew the spiritual warfare was still going on because there's a man in my life that I know when I ask him to pray, he will pray, and I could not remember his name. He's in this room today, but I could not remember his name. And then I'm like, all right, Lord, I need to know his name. I need to know his name. And it just popped up on my phone. And so I sent him the same text. I got to St. Joseph Hospital in Orange County. And the ward that my dad, or the place that my dad was in, was intervention radiology. It's a brand new place in the hospital. And I started walking the halls. And I got lost. I was probably in places in the hospital I probably shouldn't have been, talking to like patients. Hey, I hope it goes well. I hope you're, you know, like they're like, who is this guy? And then I'm just like, I don't even know how. Like, you should probably have some sort of a badge to go in some of the doors I went in. I turned the corner to the left, and there was a doctor sitting there, and he looked at me and goes, "May I help you?" And I'm like, I am turned around. I go, unfortunately, I know the rest of this hospital like the back of my hand, but this is a new place. I have no idea where I'm at. I need some help locating my dad. Well, what's your dad? Why is he here? He has a procedure at 12:30. He turns around, he looks up on the board, and he says, Chester Jones? I said, yes, sir. And he goes, let's go. And the doctor got up from what he was doing, and he walked me to my mom and dad's pre-op room. I thought that was pretty awesome. He left. And I'm sitting there and I'm texting my sisters going, I'm here, and it's going well. There's still, they waved this little wand over his heel just to make sure. No pulse, just silent. The doctor that walked me to my parents comes back 30 minutes later, and I said, oh, are you the doctor that's going to do my dad's procedure? He said, no, but I am the head of intervention radiology, and I will be in the room with your father. And I said, praise the Lord. And he goes, yes, sir, every day. And I go, oh, are you a Christ follower? He says, yes, I am. I go, well, I have a word for you. And he says, what's that word? And I said, the word is intercede. And he goes, well, let's just start with this. Everybody that will be in your father's room, from the anesthesiologist to the nurse to the doctor to myself, are all believers. Exactly. And I was like, whoa. And the Lord clearly said, dude, I'm just getting started. And so, 2-hour procedure was supposed to happen, right? And me and mom are in the waiting room, and 2 hours and 45 minutes later, the doctor walks in to the waiting room. And the doctor stands in front of my mom and he said, "Well, so we worked on your dad's artery. It was pretty much 100% clogged. For 2 hours, we worked on the artery with absolutely zero progress. This is his words, we were about to call it 100% fail and just stop." And he goes, "I just want you to know, it just opened up. The artery just opened up." He said, "No stent, no nothing. We did, you know, drill it out. But," he said, "it is drastically better than what it was. There is blood flowing to his heel. And I believe, and I can't guarantee it, as the disclaimer of doctors, that is going to heal." 2 hours and 45 minutes. And my mom was blown away. And she said thank you to him for staying with it. I said thank you to him for staying with it. And then I said thank you to the Lord for opening up that artery. 5 weeks later, 6 weeks later, it's been since that's happened. My mom has to take my dad. My mom takes mine. Doesn't have to. Well, she does have to, but she does it. Takes my dad to a place called the Wound Care Center where they go in and they take, I can't be in there when they do it, but they basically scrape it. And blood started flowing, as before when they would scrape it, it wouldn't bleed. Now there's blood flowing. And now there is, every time they've gone in, there has been new tissue forming on his heel from that point on. It's going, yes, praise God. It's going to take a long time for that to heal because that's just the life of a diabetic and that's just where it's at. I mean, that is what it is. The thing is, though, in that moment, as Peter began to sink in the Galilean Sea, I began to sink in the kitchen of my own home. And the same Jesus that reached down and pulled Peter out of the water in the Galilean Sea is the same Jesus that met me in my kitchen in Wildomar, California, and reached down his hand and pulled me out of my storm. It doesn't change. He is what he is today as he was yesterday, as he's going to be tomorrow. That is the truth. He's active. And he wants to be involved in your life. All you need to do is ask. As I was writing this message, I was looking at my paragraphs. And on the side note, I wrote a couple things, and I'm missing the piece of paper, so I don't know if I'll be able to remember them, but it was good. That's what I thought, right? So basically, if you look at my little day, right, my eyes were focused on Jesus. Then I had my storm, and I was unfocused, right? I began to sink. And then I cried out to Jesus, and here's the thing, I obeyed. I'm good at obeying. I'm the youngest of three kids. I sat around and watched my sisters do things they shouldn't have done and said, "Wow, I'm not going to do that because they got in trouble. They did that. They got praised for that. I'm going to do that." I'm a rule follower by nature, and so the Lord said, "Do this," and I did that, which was what? Raise a prayer army for my dad. It is super hard to do that. Because when we do that, what do we have to admit? That we can't handle it on our own. And we have to be transparent. But that's why we are meant to be in community. So when you're in times like this, you can reach out and ask for help. Isolation is coming from the enemy. Community is coming from our Lord. That's what he's created. Reach out to brothers and sisters to step in and intercede for you. It's powerful. Because it's not only powerful for you, but the text messages I got back after I sent them the good news was basically, it was an honor praying for your father this morning. It blessed them. I wasn't even expecting that one. I obeyed, and then I applied what Jesus told me to do, and then I experienced Jesus' love and grace. This is my dad had this keep it stupid simple. This is pretty keep it stupid simple. I think I'm stroking out up here. I'm getting fired up. All right, so we got to bring this thing to a landing. I don't know how much time I've gone, but I think I've gone long enough. And my notes are all jacked up now, but I have no idea where I'm at. So if the worship team would come up and prepare for the worship that we're about to have, that would be outstanding. So going into the worship, this is my challenge to you, okay? One of my players texted me from the storm, without divulging too much. He texted me about 3 weeks ago, and he said, "Hey, Monty, how are you doing?" Or he just said, "Hey, Monty, what's up?" And I'm like, "I don't know, what's up?" So I just texted him to say hi. I'm like, "Really? It's a 19-year-old kid. Really? That just say like this out of the blue." It's like the first text he sent me this whole year, and he's like, "Hey, what's up?" I go, "All right, what's going on?" He goes, "Hey, so what do you do when you're confused and you don't even know how to play a sport that you've played your whole entire life?" And I told him, kind of took a step back, and I told him, I go, "Well, you're asking me what I do. But the realization is that in order for him to grow, he has to figure out what he has to do to walk through that." So I told him what I do. I start with praise music. That is my jam. When I need the Holy Spirit, when I need decisions, when I'm confused or when I'm feeling, I put praise music in my ears and I ask the Holy Spirit to just basically fill every single cell in my body. That is what I do. And that's what I told him he should do. And he asked, "Hey, do you have some praise music that you send me?" And I said, "Absolutely." So I sent him some praise music. I go, "But however, I would love to walk through this with you, but you're going to have to figure this out because that's how you grow. So when the next time comes, you're going to know how you handle it." Right? It's like a math problem. If I get frustrated with a student and help them with the math problem and they can't do it, and so I just do it and we're done with it, hey, that's good. But then when the math test comes, they have no idea how to do the math problem. And I don't know why I use math because I don't teach math. I'm not a math guy. So my challenge to you is we're going to run like three song set, correct? Is that as we go into this worship time, to just ask the Holy Spirit to fill you with the words of these songs and the jams of these songs. And just let him work. Get out of his way. You know, there's a saying that reading the Bible or being taught about the Word of God and hearing it is different. We don't hear the Word of God to be taught. We hear the Word of God to be transformed. And that's what I'm asking the Holy Spirit to do today, is for some of us in this place to be transformed. To get to the point where the people that are to your right and to your left and to your front and the back, that is your family, that you allow them to come alongside you during that storm to help, to intercede for you. It's an amazing, powerful way to live your life. And so, with that being said, can't wait to hear the set, and then we'll revisit after our worship time. Thank you.